Well, if you're just joining with us, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at Creekside, and we have been studying through the book of Romans. And I appreciate you guys making the time and making the commitment to gather together as a church, because it's as we worship together and as we speak God's word to each other through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it tells us in Ephesians, as we sit under God's word together and let it instruct us and change our thinking and change our hearts, you know, that we grow and become more and more like Him. And so this is a really, really important part of your life as a Christian, to prioritize the gathering together with His church. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been in the book of Romans, and we're going to be in the book of Romans for a while. And this morning we're starting Romans chapter 2. And in the book of Romans so far, the Apostle Paul has been talking about this big, huge concept called the gospel. It's this message of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, and that how through Jesus Christ, He turns unrighteous people, people that are living in debt and obligation and under the consequence of sin and judgment, and turns them into righteous people, not based on what they do, but only through faith in their son, in His Son. You know, we talked several weeks ago about how in the gospel, Jesus, God righteouses the unrighteous, right? He makes us right and gives us right standing with Him. You know, as we looked into that, though, then Paul took a turn, and he started speaking about the need of all of humanity for this gospel message and for the work of Jesus Christ. No matter what tribe you're a part of, no matter what nationality you are, no matter what like subculture you're a part of, no matter what political party you're a part of, you know, what all of those things that divide us as people, Paul makes the case that every single one of us needs the gospel. Every single one of us needs the truth of what Jesus has done for us. And to make that point, he begins the last 2 weeks, we looked at chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and how he talked about how all of humanity, kind of by nature, are idolaters. They worship things other than God Himself. And they end up, when they do that, when they reject the worship of God, they end up worshiping themselves and the created and creation. And their worship becomes inward. And instead of worshiping God and being made more like Him, we worship ourselves and being turned in ourselves, we're just given over to corruption. That corruption plays itself out in our lives through a whole variety of sexual sins. And that corruption plays itself out in our relationships through this whole variety that he lists at the end of chapter 1 of these antisocial sins that just destroy relationships. And so because of like this sin problem that we all live under, this reign of like disobedience that we've subjected ourselves to, you know, we dishonor ourselves and we destroy our relationships, and there's division all through the world because of it. You know, the things that I spoke on the last couple of weeks were pretty controversial. You know, they're things that our nation is deeply divided about, and we as people are deeply divided about. And Paul understands that when he was teaching through it, because he's going to be switching our focus this morning from just kind of all of humanity to that group of people that objects to what he just said. But they object to what he's just said because they're like, well, I understand how when people kind of go down this path of paganism, how their focus gets inward and they destroy their relationships and they destroy themselves, but I'm a good moral guy. And I've adopted this moral code. I keep the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, right? I do everything I can to fight human trafficking and to make sure people have clean water. You know, I've got this cause that I'm committed to. I'm following these ethical guidelines. I'm a good family guy. I am not like those people, Paul. I'm exempt. Right? I am not like everybody else. And what Paul's going to do today, and it's already up there on the screen, is he's going to say, hey, if you're one of those people that's, I call them a moralist, a person that banks on their own morality as something that's going to make them right with God, there is no excuse for you on the day of judgment. In fact, Paul's going to use that exact language. There is no excuse. When you stand before God, your morality is not going to be enough. You know, it's interesting, this problem that we have is humanity and this division, even the refugee crisis we're in, you know, it's just a reflection of human nature. You know, look what it says at the end of chapter 1, as we just kind of summarize how Paul ended chapter 1, starting at verse 28 of Romans. And he's talking about all of humanity here, and he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, So he gave them over to their own thoughts and their own devices. And this is what he says, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, right? That humanity, this problem of this division we face as humanity, it comes out of, like, it's not something that's external, it's something that's internal. We are filled with all sorts of, what did it say? Strife. We're filled with strife. And when God lets us go to our own devices, that's what comes out, right? You know, we're gossips, we're slanderers, we hate God, we're insolent. This is all in verse 30. Arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Right? That humanity, in the story of humanity, if you peel off the veneer that we put on human history, it doesn't take much to realize that humanity, by in their heart, what comes out is a lack of mercy and a lack of love. We are unloving and unmerciful. In fact, in the 20th century, I think like more people were killed by, it's like in the 250 million, something like that. People, 250 million people were killed by their own governments in the 20th century, right? Not even like in wars, by their own governments, 250 million people. It doesn't take much for the sin and the strife of humanity to come out. And then it ends with this in chapter 1. It says, and although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So these people that he was talking about in chapter 1, and he's going to contrast them with the people that we're going to look at in chapter 2, but they are people that have rejected God, that have adopted some like self-centered code of conduct, And they engage in that, and they're completely authentic with it, right? They not only do it themselves, but they approve of everybody else that does it, right? They are completely authentic haters of God that resist Him, and that's who we are as humans. But what we're going to find out today is that as we get into chapter two, that there's this other group of humanity that clings to their morality, but fundamentally they are no different than the group in chapter 1. In fact, Paul's going to make the case they do the same thing. And so what we're going to find out is that the part of the gospel message is that God's judgment is coming upon this world, and God's judgment is even coming upon the moralist. And to counter the moralist argument, he's going to point out three things about God's judgment in the beginning part here of chapter 2. First, that there is no escape from it. There is no escape from judgment. There is no partiality in judgment. And there is no one exempt from judgment. There is no escape, no partiality, and there are no exemptions. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into this together. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ that saves us from your judgment that's coming upon this world. And I pray that you would help use this passage today to expose our sin and to expose our need for your Son and help us to love him more because of it. And you know my own weaknesses. I pray this every week as a communicator and as a person and as a disciple of yours. And I just ask that you would empower me by your Spirit to teach your people. We gather here in faith asking that you would do that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go ahead and read Romans chapter 2, 1 through 16, and then we'll get into this. It says, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. You know, over and over and over again in that passage, there's this idea of judgment and God judging and humanity passing judgment on each other. And that's definitely the theme of what we're talking about here. And the first thing that Paul talks about is that there is no escape from the judgment of God. Look, that's his premise, right? Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, right? There's, when you stand before God, there is not going to be any defense for you. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practices the same thing. You who judge practice the same things. Down in verse 3, he says, he's asking a rhetorical question. And do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think, mankind, that when you pass judgment on people, and with your limited knowledge, that when God comes to judge in righteousness, knowing all of the secrets of our heart, that you're going to escape? And his message is, no, you're not, right? His message is that there is no escape from judgment. There's two main reasons why he gives that there's no escape from judgment. And before I get into those, though, let me just talk to you a little bit about judgment. In fact, today, the idea of God being judge or judgment of any type is really frowned upon, right? One of the worst sins you can commit today in our cultures, like in our culture's world, is to pass judgment on somebody else, right? I think it was Tim Hawkins or somebody. Ever heard Tim Hawkins? He's a comedian. He was talking about how it used to be that the most common like verse that everybody in the United States knew, they held it up at football games, right? What is it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? Now the most popular verse he says, and this is his humor, but it's pretty funny, is thou shalt not judge, right? And it has to be in the King James, he says, because it sounds better. Thou shalt not, right? Lest ye be judged, right? Like, it is this inherent thing in our culture today that we are unable, it is a sin to pass judgment on anybody for anything, for any reason. Right? And so, you know, at first read, some of you might be embracing that. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, right? That Paul is saying, hey, we should never call anything right or call anything wrong. We should never make any sort of moral judgments, or else we're going to be in, you know, we have no excuse. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying, if you look in context, in fact, I read it starting at verse 28, he mentions 21 specific things that are bringing mankind under judgment, that deem them worthy of death, is what it said in verse 32. And I read them. They were filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient parents, without understanding, unloving, unmerciful. Something else. I left off something, but... Right? There's this whole list of things. So Paul is not afraid to say that there are some things that are wrong and there are some things that are right. That's not the kind of judgment that he's talking about. What he's saying is that a person who judges other people of being unworthy of God's forgiveness, who considers another person or a group of people outside of the reach of God's grace, who discriminates against a group of people because of their hatred towards them, that's the kind of judgment he's talking about. He's saying if you have anybody in your life, or if there's any group of people that you can't imagine that God could save, that you wouldn't like go to and share the gospel with them if God called you to, if you deem them as unworthy of forgiveness, but yet believe that you're somehow worthy of it, you're passing judgment. That's what he's talking about. As soon as you set yourself up as different from them, and you worthy when they're not, you bring yourself under condemnation. And there's two main reasons that he says that. First of all, is that we fail to live up to our own standards. Right? We're happy to judge other people, but then we don't live up to the very standards that we set for them, right? Man, can you believe what so-and-so said about me? Well, who did I just tell that to, right? Like, oh, I'm a gossip. You know, and when Paul said, he actually makes the explicit point, right? Verse 1. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Here's the first reason. For you who judge, practice the same things. You know, the moralist is a guy who likes to put this fancy, like, veneer over the corruption that is in his heart. But when push comes to shove, what's in our hearts comes out of us. Right? And the reason why humanity goes down that list of all of those things that I read off is because that's what lives in our hearts. And no matter how hard you try on the outside to clean up your act, that stuff is still in there. And unless the grace of God transforms that, you know, eventually it comes out. It comes out in our relationships. It comes out in our attitudes. It comes out in our, you know, it comes out. In fact, I think I'm going out of order on my slides here, so sorry, Stephen, but in Mark chapter 7, I have a slide up from Mark chapter 7. This is what Jesus says. These are the Pharisees who were like, they were grade A religious moral people, and he said this, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus himself said, our problem isn't in what we do. Our problem is in who we are, and our problem is this heart attitude, and those are what comes out of us. And so when Paul says that, hey, you who judge others do the same things, what he's saying is that, you know, the moment you gossip or you slander or you're unmerciful to somebody, you're showing that your heart condition is no different than theirs. We fail to live up to our own standards. The second reason that he gives us is in verse two, is that by declaring that there is a moral standard that we judge other people by, we declare that there is this transcendent moral standard that all people will be judged by, right? As much as like our culture doesn't want to judge people, we do it all the time. Right? Oh, you're intolerant. Or you're like, you know, a liberal. Oh, you're a conservative. And we're passing judgment on all these standards that we have. And by doing so, we declare that there is this transcendent standard. And he says that. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose, oh man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape? You know, there's no excuse for us. There's no escape for us because we don't live up to the standards that we set. And by setting standards, we declare that there is a standard that we have to live up to. And so we incur judgment upon us. You know, there's a deception that goes along with moralism that's really important that you can see here in the text that I think a lot of us as Christians fall into. And it's because this universe that we live in, we talked about this when we were in the book of Job, the universe that we live in is a moral universe. It's not only governed by like the laws of physics, it's governed by the laws of morality. And that, you know, people can observe how things work in this world and can make good like moral decisions, and life will go better for them if they do so. Right? If you're faithful to your wife and you love your kids and you work hard and earn money and all of those things that Proverbs talks about, it for the most part, general rule of thumb is that things will go better for you. So there's this deception that can easily creep into our head if you're one of those people that loves your morality, that life is going good and that you don't really have any needs because you seem to be operating consistently with the course of the universe. In fact, we see that contrast here. Look what it says over in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. At chapter 1, verse 18. When he's talking about the people that just outright reject God, outright reject his standards, and worship themselves, this is what he says. For the wrath of God, now listen, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. It's a present tense thing. He's saying when people are living just in their like unrestrained unrighteousness, that they experience to some degree God's wrath right now and right here. It's present tense. And we can see that when people just disregard like common sense like things, their lives get ruined, right? They allow themselves to be enslaved to drugs. It spins them on this downward spiral. A person's thought life goes from thoughts to actions to finally like, you know, breaking their covenant commitment to their wife and their kids, and everybody suffers from it. Right? There is, our inward worship turns us completely self-centered, and it destroys our relationships around us. And that's part of God's like hostility against sin, is when he lets us just experience what we want to have. And so there's this sense to us that there's this deception that we can fall into by being moral. Things seem to go better for us, and so we don't have to worry about our problems. In fact, he says that. Look what he says down in verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's contrasting two things there. He's contrasting their present experience, where their present experience is that they're experiencing God's kindness and forbearance and patience. Their lives are going okay, and God's thumb isn't hard upon them, and God is being kind to them. And he says, but the reason why, he says, you think lightly of it when you think that everything is okay with you, instead of realizing like, hey, this moment of God's grace to me is to lead me to this place of repentance where I actually honestly look at my sin. I honestly deal with it. I come to repentance. I agree with God on it. I confess it to him, and I experience his forgiveness. But because they don't, because they're content in their just moral life, the Apostle Paul says that they're actually storing up wrath for themselves. Every sin that they do is just one more, like, just adding to the wrath of God that is coming their way. But it's coming their way in the future. It's not being experienced right now like the other people did. It's coming their way in the future. He describes it as the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then he quotes from Psalm 62, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There is a judgment coming upon this world, and it is a judgment that will come, and you'll be judged based on everything that you've done. Right? Every errant thought you had, every sin that you've committed, every secret like hatred you've had towards somebody, there is a judgment coming, and it'll be righteous, and there's no escaping it. You know, the second thing Paul brings us to then is that this judgment is going to be completely equitable, that there is no partiality in it. That's what he says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And as we get into this section, it's really important that we track with what Paul is saying and not misunderstand it, because he talks about that the judgment coming upon this world isn't based on, it's based on one thing. The judgment that's coming upon this world is based on what humanity does. He says he will render to every man according to these deeds. And then in verse 7, look what he says. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they'll get eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, they're going to get wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Be easy to misunderstand that, and because it sure sounds like it when you read verse 7, that eternal life is granted to those people who persevere in doing good. Right? So if we just try harder to do good, then we're going to get eternal life. And if we fail on that, we're going to get wrath and indignation. It's kind of how it reads right out of the gates. But we cannot take these verses out of context. Okay? Because if we take them out of context, we're going to get into all sorts of problems. So let me just look at a little bit with you about the context. First of all, You know, if you remember back in chapter 1, before he started this whole section where he's revealing the sins of humanity, he talked about the righteousness of God, verse 17. He says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man will live by faith." That God's righteousness, the righteousness that really matters, the righteousness that gives us right standing before God, comes to us on the basis of faith. It's through faith that God righteouses the unrighteous. He says it more explicitly at the end of this section over in chapter 3, verse 21. And he almost uses the same language. Look what he's, before you turn to chapter 3, verse 21, look what he says at the end in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, "There will be glory and peace and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law." He says, anyone who sins, you know, if whether or not you have the law or not, you're gonna come under God's judgment. Then look what he says over in chapter 3. He uses almost the same language. Verse 21. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God," so this is God's righteousness, "through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe. For there is no distinction," right? There's no partiality with God. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He says, just like judgment is coming upon the world without partiality based on what you do, there is this righteousness of God that comes upon the world without partiality, through Jesus Christ by faith. So that's the case that he's making. In fact, he says, verse 23, chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So back in chapter 2, when he's talking about, hey, if you persevere in doing good, you're going to get eternal life. And if you fail in doing good, you're going to get wrath and indignation. That perseverance that he's talking about is absolute perseverance, right? Like, don't screw up at all. Right? And if you do that, you have eternal life. But if you don't, if you break the law, there is wrath and indignation on your way. In fact, that's what he had said. Remember, just up in chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your what? Stubbornness and unrepentant heart. You know, what Paul is saying is that the way to avoid the wrath of God that's coming upon the world is through submission to God himself and through this heart of repentance and faith. Because if you remain stubborn and you remain unrepentant, that's the wrath that's coming. So the only escape, my points are a little misleading, the only escape is through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Psalm 62 read. In fact, we read it during worship. Brian read it to us during the worship time. And in Psalm 62, the psalmist is actually comparing two groups of people. He's comparing those that God will reward according to their deeds with judgment and those that God will reward with righteousness and salvation and life. And I'm just going to focus on the ones that God's going to reward with life, because that's the passage that Paul's quoting. He will render to every man according to his deeds. But listen to the one who gets what's good from the Lord. Listen to what how he's described. "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be shaken." You know, what the psalmist is declaring, and at the very end of it, he declares that God's going to render to every man according to his deeds, is that his only hope, right, is God himself, and God is his salvation. Not his efforts, not his, like, faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness to him. He goes on and later on. He says, "My soul, wait in silence." Now he's talking to himself. "Wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." And then he goes, do I have any more on that? Yeah. "On God, now listen to this. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So this wrath that's coming upon the world, the psalmist tells us, and Paul quotes that passage here in this text, this wrath that's coming upon the world is escaped by what? By going to God as your as your salvation, by pouring out your heart to Him, by trusting in Him. It has nothing to do with your efforts. It has everything to do with your faith. There is no partiality in judgment. Anyone who comes to Him in faith can be delivered, and everyone else, based on their deeds, will be judged. Then the last point here, it's in verses 12 through 16, is that there's no one exempt. Because kind of the natural kind of objection to this whole thing is like, well, you know what, Steve, that doesn't sound really fair. Because there's a lot of people that don't really know what God expects. Right? There's a lot of people who maybe have never heard, or they've never read the Bible, and they're just doing the best they can. Right? They never really heard the gospel, and they've, right? It's not really fair for God to be like, have such hostility against sin. So what about them? Well, Paul speaks about them, and he says in verse 12, he says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." What he's saying is that it doesn't really matter. If you're one of those people who has never read the Bible and who doesn't like know from the Bible God's standards, or if you're a person like the Jew who has it all memorized, he says like the one who's never read the Bible, you know, you're going to perish without it. You're going to come under God's judgment without it. And the one who's read it, you're going to be judged by it. It's even going to be worse for you. In fact, you know, as we go through this and as we compare like the groups from last week with the groups from this week, it's this group who's in so much worse shape than the group from last week. Because the group from last week, they were the ones who just outright rejected God and were kind of experiencing it in present time, the consequences of their error. But the moralist, on the other hand, has a pretty good life, and he thinks everything's going to be fine, and he doesn't realize that he's going to be left completely like without excuse on that judgment day. In fact, John Piper describes, he's talking about kind of a different issue, but it gets to the heart of it. He describes this, and this is clear back. Sorry, Stephen, I'm out of order here. This is what he says. He says, "Let us not be deceived by outward appearances. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He keeps his deadliest diseases most sanitary. He clothes his captains in religious garments." Listen to this. "He clothes his captains in religious garments and houses his weapons in temples." You can go on. It says, "Legalism," or moralism, right, "is a more dangerous disease than alcoholism because it doesn't look like one. Alcoholism makes men fail. Legalism helps them succeed in the world. Alcoholism makes men depend on the bottle. Legalism makes them self-sufficient, depending on no one. Alcoholism destroys moral resolve, but legalism gives it strength. Alcoholics don't feel welcome in the church, and legalists love to hear their morality extolled in the church." You know, there is this thing about moralism that just blinds our eyes because everybody thinks that you're just a good person, that you've got your life together, that you're doing what you need to do, and they can't see what's going on in your heart and the corruption that's there and the corruption that comes out when you're under pressure. You know, but one day those things will be revealed. And there's no one exempt. In fact, that's what Paul's case is. Look what he says in verse 14. It says, "For when the Gentiles," and here he's talking about the nations that are far removed from Israel that don't have access to the law. "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness." One of the ways God speaks to us, one of the ways He reveals truth to us, and we saw last week, it was through creation itself, but Paul brings up another one here, is that He speaks to all of humanity through their conscience. All of humanity has this sense of right and wrong, and that conscience isn't a perfect testimony to that because it's been corrupted by our sin, but there is not a single culture in this world that doesn't have a conscience that tells them certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Anthropologists would agree that one of the testimonies of maybe even the existence of God is the fact that almost every culture, like the same things are wrong, that stealing is always wrong, right? Cheating on your wife is always wrong. Like there's certain things that every culture understands because they have this conscience within them. God's law is written on their hearts. And what Paul is saying is that that even if you've never heard the scriptures, anytime you break the law that's written on your hearts, every time you violate your conscience and do something you know you probably shouldn't be doing, you've just brought condemnation on yourself. You've testified that there is a standard and I've just broken it. And then it says, that they get into this cycle, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. You know, as I wrap up this morning, let me just talk about that. Their thoughts are alternately accusing or defending them. You know, if you're a person, you know, I thought about this week. I really struggled with this message. You can probably tell. I really struggled with this message because the last 2 weeks, like I mentioned it, and if you were here, you know what I'm talking about. The last couple of weeks were pretty controversial, like emotionally evocative sort of messages. You guys know what I mean? Those of you here. And then I'm coming to this text and it's talking about just self-righteous people. And I realized in my own heart that it's not as controversial to me and it's not as evocative to me emotionally. But, and what I was convicted by was that probably the issue of self-righteousness and moralism is a much bigger problem at Creekside than the issues that I talked about the last 2 weeks. And yet we just kind of like blow over it because, Paul can't be talking about us. Right? We're happy to talk about those passages that condemn the other person, right? That justify our own positions. But when it comes to like, hey, are you trusting in your own morality to make you right before God? Or are you really, really, really trusting in by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? I think it's easy for us just to tune it out because we assume that we do, and maybe we don't. You know, I think these things at the end of the passage reveal what it is that some ways to find out if we're really trusting in Christ or not. Because he says that the moralist, as he's violating his conscience and as he's trying to navigate this world and do right all the time, it says that his thoughts will, let me read it. Verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. So they've got their hearts and their conscience speaking to them, and their thoughts are alternately accusing or defending them. So the picture that Paul gives of this moralist is somebody who's trying to do right, who's trying to follow his conscience, but he's failing, and so he's always being tossed to and fro by like, I'm such a bad person. I can't believe I've sinned against God. Now God doesn't love me, and right? His thoughts accusing him, or then like, finally I'm doing better and I'm on this place of now I'm being defended by my thoughts, and they keep blowing back and forth this conversation that wages war in their heads of like condemnation or defense. And I think that's where a lot of us live in our Christian lives, right? We're living in this place where we're hearing these voices of condemnation and we're hearing these, and then we try harder, and then we hear these voices of defense like, hey, Steve, you're doing pretty good now. And then we screw up again and we hear this condemnation. We just get tossed to and fro. Am I the only one that struggles with that? Yeah, everybody else is sleeping. At least I try. So, you know, if that's you, and I think what that's telling us is that maybe we trust too much in our morality. We think too little of sin, and we need to have a fresh application of the gospel to our hearts. Because, and the reason why I say too little of sin, and that might sound strange to you when we've got these voices in our heads that are constantly condemning us. But I think that voice in our head of constant condemnation isn't that we think too much of our sin, it's that we think too little of our sin. Because we're in this deception that says that sin is something that I can manage, that sin is simply what I do, and if I just work hard, I can stop doing sin. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible in Romans is that sin is this power that reigns over us, that we are enslaved to apart from Jesus Christ, and that we need deliverance from because we are helpless on our own. And as soon as we think like, hey, if I just try harder and be more moral, and then that voice of accusation will go away and I can defend myself then, we're just trusting in our morality and we're not trusting in Jesus. You know, and the sad news is listen to verse 16, that there will be a day. This is interesting phrasing. Listen to this. On that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Two things there before we talk back about this being tossed to and fro. First of all, that the message of judgment is key to the gospel. He says, according to my gospel, God will judge the world. If you remove this idea of judgment, if you remove God's hostility from sin, you're going to think too little of the gospel. You're going to think too little of Jesus Christ, and you're not going to worship him like you should. And then he says, he's going to judge the secrets of men. He's going to judge the secrets of men. Right? Your life is going to be played before the all-knowing God of the universe. And every secret thought, every secret motive, all of those things that kind of self-centeredness that we mask under the guise of religion or generosity or whatever it is going to be exposed. And that's part of the gospel, because until we come to grips with who we really are inside, until we strip off all of our morality and religion and really look at the state of our hearts, that truly from within comes all this stuff, we're never going to repent and trust in Jesus like we should. And so we just try to manage our sin. We try to try to be better Christians and work harder and read our Bible more and do all of this stuff. Instead of just coming in repentance and faith and in dependence upon the Lord and declaring, like it said in Psalm 62, right? That my hope is in Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. Rest in Him. So in closing, flip over to Romans chapter 5, because I'll close with this, because it kind of speaks to the opposite of that idea of being tossed to and fro in morality. Listen to what it says starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that idea of being justified is you've been declared completely righteous. All of your sins have been taken away, the consequences of it, and you have been justified, and not only justified, but in chapter 4 he talks about that God's righteousness then gets given to you. So you've been credited with all of the righteousness of God, and all of your debt has been canceled, all by faith. And then he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That idea of peace is just the opposite of being accused back and forth and sometimes defending ourselves and sometimes accusing ourselves. In Jesus Christ, there's peace. He goes on. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So instead of being pulled back and forth, we can stand at peace with God in His grace, resting in Him. Then he goes on, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So that day of judgment that's coming upon this world is no longer this day of fear, wondering if we're going to be able to measure up on that day. That day that's coming upon this world is this hope of God's glory, that He's going to do away with sin once for all. His hostility against sin will finally remove it from our presence and its power forever. And we can long for that day because we can rest in God's grace. We stand in that instead of being pulled by our morality. It goes on. And hope does, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character and hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, we need to come to grips with our helplessness. It's when we were helpless that Jesus died for us. It was when we were helpless that He poured out His love within us. So we need to repent of our morality and trust in Jesus Christ and stand alone in His grace. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, this is verse 7, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through His death, through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Did you hear what Paul says? Hey, you are helpless and Christ died for you. You were helpless and Christ died for you. You were, where did it go? We were sinners, verse 8. We were sinners and Christ died for us, and we were enemies. And He reconciled us, right? Helpless, sinning, enemies of God, subject to His wrath. But Christ is the one who delivers us, and we stand in His grace. So when those voices of accusation and defense raise up in your heads and you're trying to figure out how to like work harder to please God, you know, if that voice of your conscience is a voice of accusation and condemnation that doesn't bring you to faith in Jesus and repentance in Jesus and dependence upon Jesus, it's the voice of the enemy in your flesh. The conviction of the Spirit leads us to the kindness of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. So when you find yourself being caught in that place of being pulled back and forth and trying to work harder and feeling like God doesn't love you anymore, you know what? He didn't love you ever for what you did. You know, he loved you when you were enemies and when you were sinners and when you were helpless. And that doesn't change once you become his child. Right? You rest in God's grace. He alone is our hope and salvation. So my challenge to you, you know, this week is that if you find yourself caught in that or you find yourself judging other people, those are the two ways you can tell it, I think, is if you're being caught in this cycle of condemnation and justification of yourself, or you find yourself judging other people, you need a fresh application of the gospel. Because it is only through the grace of God that we can stand. So Brian, why don't you come up and close us, and then I'll close us in prayer. You know, as he's coming up, I always say this at the end, I'll say it now while they're making the transition. You know, if you need prayer for anything after the service, we have people up here every week that are willing to pray for you. If you have questions about my message, you can come talk to me. But, you know, we often work so hard as humans to cover up our spiritual bankruptcy and the corruption of our hearts through our outward expressions of morality. And instead of just coming before God, casting our burdens upon Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, stop being so stubborn and unrepentant and let Him forgive us and change us from the inside out. So Brian, why don't you close this and I'll close this in prayer. Father, I just thank you for Jesus Christ, who saves us from the wrath to come, who perfectly persevered in doing good and completely kept your law and completely kept his conscience and always is loving and merciful and demonstrated that in the gospel to us. And so, Father, I would pray if there's anyone here that is continuing to trust in their morality and instead of trusting in your Son, that you would expose that to them, help them to stop being so stubborn and unrepentant and experience the grace and mercy and forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Father, for those of us that are your children that have experienced your love poured out in our hearts, please help us to help keep us from being enslaved to that again, that we don't drift back and forget the gospel and we don't forget how desperately we need you and how we owe you everything. And help us to out of just pure joy and love and because of the forgiveness that we've received, follow you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Again, if you need prayer, please come on up. If you want to talk to me, I'll be around. So you guys are dismissed.